Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and I'm looking at it from verse 14 through to verse 39, Acts 2, verses 14 to 39. This, of course, is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he called his disciples to them. And after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, he commissioned them to be preachers of the gospel. You remember the great commission that he gave to them. It's recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. And he says to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded." He was commissioning them to go and preach the gospel. And so when we read Peter's sermon, we are reading the gospel. We are reading the message of the gospel. This is what Christ has commissioned his disciples to preach, and this is what the Holy Spirit himself enables Peter to do. Because when the Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples to do something, he then sent the Holy Spirit to enable them to do it. We must always remember this, that this is how God works. He commissions his people to do certain things, but then he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He then graciously enables us to do that. So this passage, when we look at Peter's sermon, we are looking at the message of the gospel. That's my theme this morning, the message of the gospel. And what I want to do is to go through his sermon and to look at what is the message of the gospel. So as we go through it, I have four things for you this morning. Four things that we read about or we find in this passage about the message of the gospel. And the first is this: the message of the gospel is revealed in the Word of God. The message of the gospel is revealed in the Word of God. I want you to notice how Peter begins his sermon. You know what has happened? There they are in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost. So Jews from various parts of the world have come to Jerusalem. It's one of the major Jewish feasts. This is something that they've done for centuries at certain major Jewish feasts. They would make their way to Jerusalem and they would be there a certain number of days and then they would go back home. And Luke, in this passage, in Acts chapter 2, actually tells us that there are people from various parts of the world. He said there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya and Rome. And he said that all these people had come to Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit of God descended upon his disciples. And they began to speak in tongues. And what appeared to be tongues of fire rested upon them. There's this sensational event going on. There is like this sound of a mighty wind and people speaking in tongues and tongues of fire and so on. So the people come and they want an explanation. They are, as it were, looking at the disciples and saying, "Well, what is going on? Yes, we're Jewish people. And yes, we are people of the Bible. Yes, we know our Old Testament. But what is all this? We don't have a particular explanation for this." And it actually showed they didn't know their Bibles as well as they should have, because the Bible had prophesied all these things. So Peter stands up to explain what is going on. And I want us to notice how he begins his sermon. He doesn't begin by saying, "In my opinion, this is what is happening." In my opinion, this is what you should do. In my opinion, these are events, and here are the explanations. He doesn't do that. He begins with a brief introduction. He says, "Men of Judea and those who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day, is only the third hour of the day." And then he goes straight into the scripture. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He's saying to them, listen, these events are based in the scriptures. All these things that are happening here today have their basis in the Bible. The Church of Jesus Christ in this country today would do well to remember this, that all events, all actions of God are based in the scriptures. God does not do things outside of the Bible. And we should be very suspicious of people who say, well, in our church, this happened, and that happened, and this phenomenon, and that phenomenon. And you say, well, where is the Bible? It's not in the Bible. You know, these are new things. And the Spirit of God is doing new things today. Now, Peter is saying here that these things are actually according to prophecy. God has prophesied that he would do certain things, and he is doing them. So he begins with the scripture. And then as he goes on in his sermon, he draws upon more scripture. So you find from verse 25 to verse 28, again, when he talks about the death and particularly about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just say, well, you know, Jesus died and we saw him and Jesus rose again from the dead. And we have met the resurrected Lord Jesus. And in my opinion, he really was alive. And in my opinion, this is why he rose and so on. He doesn't go to his opinions. When he speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus, and particularly when he speaks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he goes to the scriptures and he says to these people, these things are founded in the scriptures. The events of the day of Pentecost are founded in scripture. And my preaching, he says, is founded in scripture. This is not men's opinion. This is God's word. The message of the gospel is revealed in the word of God. Now you see the reason why Peter says this. And you see the reason why I'm emphasizing this morning. The reason is very simple. Men's opinions are, at the end of the day, only men's opinions. But God's word is God's word. I can stand here and I can give you my opinions on a number of things. I can talk about Brexit and my opinion of what's going on. And I can talk about the shootings in America and various kind of things, like ISIS in Syria and so on. I can tell you, now you know, friends, in my opinion, this is what's happening and so on. My opinion carries no authority at all, and neither should they. I mean, I know really very little about Brexit, and I'm really not an expert on ISIS or anything like that. I may have some opinions, but they're not authoritative. They don't bear any weight. They're worth as much as any other person's opinions, really. And when you listen to radio programs or you read articles in the newspapers, isn't it interesting? They will always have these debates. The radio presenters love these debates, don't they? And they say, right, we're going to talk about Brexit, and here is this person, and he's pro-Brexit, and this person, well, he's a Remainer. And so we're going to have his view and his view. And at the end of the day, you listen, and yes, you come away informed, but neither person is authoritative. You don't say, that is the right one, and that's the absolute one we should follow, and this one is rubbish. You don't come away thinking like that. So men's opinions are men's opinions. But Peter is saying, this is the word of God. And God's word has authority. And God's word carries weight. And God's word commands obedience. If you don't listen to men's opinions and you don't follow men's opinions, you really are not going to come to much harm. But you neglect God's word. You put aside God's word. You treat it with disdain and you say, I really don't want anything to do with it. This is a different matter completely. We're not now dealing with something that has no weight or gravity. We're dealing with what God himself, the creator of the universe, our creator, the one who sustains us, we're dealing with what he has said and what he commands us to do. The message of the gospel is revealed in the word of God. And this is why the apostles had such confidence in it. We don't really have confidence in our own opinions. If I were in a room full of people whom I thought were experts on a particular topic, and I was asked to speak on it, you know, like any of us, I would go there shaking with fear. Because I know my opinions are just my opinions. I'm not an expert, and I would have no confidence at all. I might say a few words, but I would have no confidence in it at all. Because we don't have confidence in these things. But the apostles, when they preached, you don't sense any lack of confidence. And this is why the Jews in the early days were amazed. These were just ordinary fishermen. Peter was no great intellectual. He wasn't a great scholar. He wasn't, I don't think, a particularly educated man. And yet you read in the early chapters of Acts that when he and John and others, when they preached, the Jewish leaders and the scribes, the Pharisees, and it says they were amazed at how they spoke with authority. Well, you see, that grasp what this is. They knew we're not talking about our opinions. We're talking the man of the word of God. We're speaking here what God has revealed. And later when Paul comes on the scene. Now, Paul undoubtedly was an intellectual. And Paul was an educated man. But you notice Paul doesn't go around giving his opinions. Paul preaches the word of God. You read in Acts chapter 13, his first sermon in that synagogue in Antioch. And again, he goes to the scripture and he reads Old Testament verses to them. And he expounds those Old Testament verses to them. And there is confidence here because they know this is God's word. And what I'm saying is true. It has come from God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you hold in your hands the word of God. Do not lose confidence in it. It's a great tragedy when Bible-believing Christians lose confidence in the scripture. I think this is where we begin to lose the battle. When we're no longer confident that this truly is the inspired word of God, when we lose confidence that God the Spirit himself breathed out these words, we lose confidence when we begin to doubt that when the apostles picked up their pens and wrote, it was the Spirit of God operating upon them, guiding them, enabling them, directing them to write every word so that every word is holy scripture. We lose confidence when we begin to doubt such things. Now we will be ridiculed for our views. We will be called old-fashioned fuddy-duddies. We might even be persecuted for our views because our views go against the culture of our day. But our views are based upon God's word and we need to have confidence in them. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to say this to you, that the gospel that the Bible preaches to us isn't men's opinions. It is God's word. If today you reject the gospel, if today you say, I want nothing to do with this, you're not rejecting men's words. You're rejecting God's word. You're not rejecting what I'm saying, what I think. You are rejecting what God has said and what God commands you to do. The message of the gospel is revealed in the word of God. But there's a second thing in this passage I want to draw to your attention. We've seen that the message of the gospel is revealed in the Word of God. Secondly, I want us to notice that the message of the gospel is founded upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is founded upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All good sermons have a structure. And Peter's sermon has a structure. And the structure basically is this, that the opening verses from 14 to 21 is the introduction. This is where he quotes scripture to tell them that what I'm about to tell you has the authority of the Word of God behind it. So that's the introduction up to verse 21. And then from 22 all the way up to 28 is the heart of the of his message. And then there's the application at the end. So there's the introduction, the main substance, and then the application. And the main substance, from verse 22, he speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." That is the heart of his message. This is what he has been leading up to. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because this is where the gospel finds its heart. Any gospel sermon that talks about man's sin and man's response but doesn't emphasize Calvary and the cross isn't actually a biblical gospel. Yes, we must talk about men's sin and we must talk about the response to the gospel. But Calvary is the gospel. It is at Calvary that Christ shed his blood, that we might be redeemed from slavery to sin. It is at Calvary that Christ shed his blood, that the wrath of God that rests upon us might be removed eternally. It is at Calvary that Christ paid the penalty for our sin and removed the guilt that was upon us because we had broken the law of God. It is at Calvary that Christ shed his blood, that we might be cleansed from our uncleanness and be made acceptable in the sight of God. It is at Calvary that Christ rescued us from sin, brought us out of alienation, and reconciled us to God the Father. Calvary is where salvation is found. Salvation is not found in the baptism pool. It's not found in attending church. It's not found in living a decent, moral, upright life. It's not found in the singing of hymns and in being religious. Now, all these things are good. But there are many who are confused about this and say, well, if only if I live a moral life, an upright life, occasionally go to church and sing hymns, and perhaps if I get baptized, well, my actions will save me. Salvation is not found in our works. It is not found in our deeds. It is found at Calvary. Christ died at the cross of Calvary for our sin. And Peter emphasizes this. He talks to them about the scripture and he says, I'm telling you, this is all from the Word of God. And then he takes them straight to Calvary. And he says, if you're going to make sense of anything, if you're going to make sense of what God is doing, if you're going to make sense of heaven and salvation and the forgiveness of sin, you have to go to Calvary. Do you read Pilgrim's Progress? You know, I honestly believe every Christian should read Pilgrim's Progress on a regular basis. It's a wonderful book. It's so biblical. And you know what happens? There is this poor man who has been reading the Word of God. And Bunyan is so graphic, isn't he, in his description. And he says, that he had this burden on his back. And that, of course, is conviction of sin. And this is what happens when you read the scripture. It's a dangerous thing. If you're not a Christian here today, it's a dangerous thing to read the Bible. Now, I urge you to read the Bible, but I warn you, it's a dangerous thing. I did this, you know, I was a Hindu, was born and raised a Hindu, and I started reading the Bible. And you feel this burden of sin. I couldn't sleep because I knew I was a sinner before God. And Bunyan talks about this man who's going around his village, reading the Bible with this huge burden. And then in the grace of God, in the mercies of God, he meets evangelist. And evangelist doesn't say to him, just try harder. Try to be more religious. And try to be a better human being. Evangelist says, over there, beyond the wicket gate, is a cross. And you have to go to the cross. And when you get to the cross, your burden will be removed. And until you go to the cross, your burdens will never be removed. And so he puts his, you remember this, don't you? He puts his fingers in his ears because the townspeople are calling him to come back. And he runs. And eventually, after quite a few adventures, he gets to the cross. And his burden is still there upon him until he goes to the cross. And he bows before the cross. Not because he's making an idol of the cross, but he's trusting in the Savior who died upon the cross. And as he bows before that cross, trusting in the Savior and asking the Savior to save him from his sin, his burden rolled away and he never saw it again. Because Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sin. If you're a Christian here today, you're a Christian because Christ died for you. You're a Christian because he has removed your sin and has cleansed you in his blood and has made you a child of God. It is his cross where your salvation lies. And we don't ever go away from the cross. You know, we don't say, well, now that I'm saved and I've found forgiveness and I've been reconciled to God, well, I can leave the cross behind and I can carry on living the Christian life. The Christian life is lived at the foot of the cross. And we always go back to the cross because that is where our salvation is. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to commend the crucified Savior to you this morning. And I say this to you. If you do not have forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you do not have forgiveness. If you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary, you have never been washed and you are unclean in the sight of God. If you have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross of Calvary, then you are a slave of sin. And until you are redeemed by the blood, you will remain a slave. And if you have never been recovered, you've never been restored to fellowship with God, reconciled to God through the cross of Christ, then you are alienated from God and a stranger to the grace of God. Calvary is where salvation is found, the forgiveness of sin and cleansing from sin and redemption from slavery to sin. So the message of the gospel is revealed in the Word of God. The message of the gospel is founded upon the death of Christ. Thirdly, from this passage, the message of the gospel finds its meaning in the resurrection of Christ. The message of the gospel finds its meaning in the resurrection of Christ. Remember what I've been saying. The heart of this message is from verse 22 to verse 28. And that heart is in two parts. From 22, he speaks about the death of Christ. 22 and 23, he speaks about the death of Christ. And then 24 to 28, he speaks about the resurrection of Christ. Because that is the heart of the gospel. The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where salvation is found. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and Christ rose again from the dead for our justification. Without the death of Christ, there is no salvation. And without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sin. I wonder if you ever thought about that. The death of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to our salvation. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're still in our sin. Because you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God has accepted the sacrifice that he has offered on our behalf. You remember in the Old Testament how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, on that one day of the year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of animals. And as he entered, the whole company of Israel gathered around the tent of meeting would wait in hushed silence. There was a kind of a tension as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. Now imagine that the goat that he had slaughtered had some defect. It was blind, or there was some, it was lame, or there was some problem with it. And he hadn't noticed it. So he'd taken this goat and killed it and got its blood and had entered the Holy of Holies to offer it as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But it was a defective goat. Well, you know what would have happened. He would have died. He had entered the Holy of Holies without the appropriate means, without an acceptable sacrifice. He would have been struck dead. So how did the Israelites know that the offering that the high priest has made on their behalf has been accepted by God? Well, they knew when he came out of the Holy of Holies alive. And the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who entered the Holy of Holies, not the one made by human hands here on earth, but the real Holy of Holies, the presence of God the Father. And he entered not with animal blood, but with his own blood. And he presented his blood to the Father on our behalf. Now, how do I know that God the Father has accepted his sacrifice on my behalf? How do I know that I have forgiveness of sin through his death on the cross? How do I know I'm cleansed and redeemed? Because God raised him from the dead. He came back alive. He lives today as my Savior. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. So his resurrection is proof that the sacrifice he offered in my place and in your place, God the Father has accepted. And God the Father has been pleased with that sacrifice. And God the Father has acted on the basis of that sacrifice and forgiven all who trust in him. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital to our salvation. The gospel finds its meaning in the resurrection. And that is why Peter makes such a big thing of it. Peter doesn't just talk about the death of Christ. He doesn't just say in verses 22 and 23, Christ died, and that's the good news. He then says straight in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he quotes from David and says, here is this prophecy from David. And David says, you will not leave my soul in Hades. And David isn't talking about himself, because David is dead and his tomb is there. He's talking about another who isn't dead today, but has been raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, God the Father is saying, I accept the sacrifice he has offered. I am pleased with the blood that he has brought into my presence. And I use it to cleanse all who come to me through him. And it shows us that our salvation really is secure. I wonder if you ever doubt. I wonder if you have times in the middle of the night, you wake up at 3 a.m, and you're assailed by doubts. I have trusted Jesus Christ for my salvation, and my death isn't far away now. I wonder if you ever think like that. I think all human beings at some point, all Christians at some point must think. Perhaps you've had a very serious fall into sin, a momentary fall, a terrible one. And yes, you've repented, and you know from the scriptures that God has forgiven you and cleansed you in the blood of his Son, and he has restored you to fellowship with him. But then the memory of that sin comes back, and the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, begins to work on it and work on your conscience. And you think, am I really a Christian? And I say to you, don't go back to your feelings. It's disastrous, you know, to rely on your feelings. Don't say, well, I felt I was a Christian, and I felt I loved God, and I felt I'd made a decision for Jesus. Those things don't really mean very much. We want historical truth. We want truths that have been recorded as true historical facts. And it is a historical truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. There is a tomb somewhere near Jerusalem, which today is empty, where once there laid the body of Christ. He rose from the dead bodily, and more than 500 people saw him. And that is proof that if you have trusted in him, your sins have been forgiven, and you are saved, and you will enter heaven when you die. So the message of the gospel is revealed in the word of God. The message of the gospel is founded upon the death of Christ. The message of the gospel finds its meaning in the resurrection of Christ. And then fourthly and finally, the message of the gospel demands a response. The message of the gospel demands a response. This is the structure of Peter's sermon, the introduction up to verse 21. The heart of the sermon from 22 to 28, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But Peter doesn't stop there. Peter knows that when we preach the gospel, there must be a response to it. He must now address the people standing in front of him, and he must tell them to do something. It's no good hearing wonderful truths just if you just listen to them and do nothing with them. That will do you no good. It benefits nobody anything just to hear wonderful theories and wonderful verses from the Bible about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. These things must be brought to us, and we must respond to them. So he speaks to them directly from verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. He's speaking to them directly. I want to speak to you about this. And he says, now look, these things are true, that Christ did die, and Christ did rise from the dead, and Christ today is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, poured him out. And then he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that's a significant verse, because that's a verse where he's calling for a response. When he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, he isn't saying, well, I want you to be clear in your knowledge of this. And as long as you have the knowledge, you're fine. He's saying, I want a response from you. Knowledge must bring forth a response. I want you to show me, I want you to demonstrate that you really have believed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know this to be the truth, and I want to see it in your words. I want to see it in your lives. I want to see it in your response. Do you know that Christ died? Do you know that Christ rose from the dead? Well, let's see it. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God was mightily at work in those days. Would that he would work like this today. You know, wouldn't it be lovely? You hear the gospel being preached in your church, and the Spirit of God is at work. And you're not dependent upon the preacher. And the preacher may not be very eloquent, may not be speaking very clearly. But the Spirit of God is at work. And the Spirit of God has anointed him. Pray for your pastor every week. Pray that God would anoint his preaching. Don't just say, we've got a good preacher in the pulpit. Praise the Lord for that. Pray for him. He's a good preacher because God has anointed his preaching. None of us would be any good if the Spirit of God deserted us. And the Spirit of God doesn't just anoint Peter, but the Spirit of God works in those who were listening to him. And so it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They are Jews, and they're the people of the covenant, and they have the law of Moses. And many of them, no doubt, were decent, moral, religious people. People who went to the temple and sang the psalms and offered animal sacrifices. But you see, none of that is any good. Just because they were born Jews, that isn't going to save them. And just because they went to the temple, that isn't going to save them. And just because they sang psalms and offered animal sacrifices. No, they were guilty before God. They were sinners before God. So they were cut to the heart. And they say to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter immediately brings them to Christ again. Repent, turn from your sin. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not because baptism saves, but Christ saves. And baptism is the outward sign that you are washed in his blood and regenerated by the Spirit. So God the Spirit works and draws a response from this gospel message. If you're a Christian here today, you should respond to the gospel. You perhaps should respond in saying, yes, we have a gospel. And that gospel is founded in the Word of God. And that gospel has at its heart the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And I need to live that gospel in my life. I need to make sure that I honor Christ by my life. And I need to make sure that I'm at work putting to death the deeds of the flesh and making sure that I'm keeping in step with the Holy Spirit of God who lives in me so that I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. And I need to be an ambassador and an epistle for Christ so that when I go to my place of work, when I go to my home, when I go to my community, I am there as a light shining in a dark place. My deeds, my words, they speak of Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I appeal to you, you must respond to this message. You must come to Christ. You must ask him to save you from your sin. You must turn to him. You must turn away from your sin. You must turn to him. You must believe in him. You must receive him. You must ask him for the forgiveness of your sin. You must plead with him to wash you in his blood. If you have Christ, you have salvation, you have the forgiveness of sin, you have heaven. If you don't have Christ, you may have everything that this world offers. But as far as eternity is concerned, you have nothing. You are still in your sin. You're unclean before God. You're alienated from God. And you're on your way to hell, a lost eternity. But Christ today invites you to come to him. Those lovely words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Christ speaking. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. If you're not a Christian here today, come to Christ, and he will give you rest, the forgiveness of sin, and fellowship with God. May God bless the hearing of his word. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you, it is good news, the grace of God and the love of God displayed in the Son of God. We thank you for him, for his death and his resurrection. And we thank you that it is here that we find salvation. And we do pray for any today, Lord, who are not yet saved, that you might be pleased to draw them to yourself in grace and through Christ, and to grant them salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 120 in Christian hymns. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Let's rise to sing 120. Thank you again for this, the Lord's Day, the blessing it has been ours to gather together. We pray for the rest of this day as we fellowship. We pray that you might bless us through it, Lord. Watch over us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.